Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that
we have a future. We have a home awaiting us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. Because you sacrificed your Son on Calvary and opened the doors of heaven for sinners like us. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for our journey through the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, we'd apply these truths, these great truths, to our lives, that we would honor you, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a historic day.
We are on the last book of the 66 books of the Bible that we've been doing book reports on. It's not the last book of the Bible. Malachi is, but I did Malachi a while back because I didn't have enough time to study that week and it was a much easier book. So Zechariah is our last book that we're going to be studying. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. So we're done. 66 books. I don't know how long it took us to do that. Certainly it's been over a year and a half maybe, but that's where we're at. So what are we going to do next? I told you the other week that I'm going to be doing the names of God, all the different names of God that are found in the Scriptures. But I'm not going to be starting that until September because I have three weddings to do and a bunch of doctor's appointments. Please don't anybody die because I don't have room for a funeral. I wouldn't be able to get to you until late November. So anyway, we're in Zechariah. Zechariah goes along with Haggai because they were the two prophets when the children of Israel came back to the land. You remember that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel to have them get right, to have them turn back to him. And they refused. And then God had the Babylonians come and teach them a lesson by destroying their nation and taking them off into captivity into Babylon. But the prophet said that the captivity would be 70 years in length. And after 70 years, they recognized by the Scriptures that they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and the gates. Three different groups, but one group was over 50,000 that heeded the call to come back because that was God's will for that generation of Hebrews to come back into the land.
There probably was a lot of excitement
about that. The future looked good. Build the temple, the king would come and usher in an era of peace, prosperity. But there was only one element. There was only one thing that destroyed all that, and that's human nature. There's just something about us that we don't want to serve God. So they came back, and even though they stepped out by faith and did that, after starting to rebuild, because the enemies in the land and the pressures from that, and the pressures to build their own home, they neglected to build the temple of God. And because of that, the prophets had to come and tell them, listen, you're doing like your fathers. You're not taking this seriously. And if you don't take this seriously, judgment's going to come. But the promises of God, what God has promised his nation, one day will be fulfilled. One day, God himself will be on the throne. He will not only be the king, but he'll be the high priest. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's that generation at that time. Zechariah has a very interesting name because his name means whom Jehovah remembers. It's God remembers. God remembers Israel. God remembers his promises to Israel. His father was Berechiah, and his name means Jehovah blesses, that God would bless his people. And he was the son of Iddo, which means the appointed time. So if you put all three together, you have whom God remembers, Jehovah blesses, the time appointed. Time's not ours. Time's God's. Time belongs to God. God had a time for Israel. God had a time for that to be up and that to be all set apart, set aside. For another time, that time was the church age. God has a time for the church age. Someday, that age is over with. God's done with the church. And God's going to usher into it a new time. God's time. And all those years, There were people who were dedicated, and there were people who were not dedicated. There were people who just followed without heart. So Zechariah was one of the last prophets to tell them, listen, this is just an opportunity right here. If we do this right here, we could make a difference. But they failed. It'd be nice to think the church was different, but we know from Scripture, we know from the early church, that the church fell into the same pattern, same problems that Israel fell into. And all the epistles that were written were to tell the church, this is the way. This is the way. Walk it this way. And in spite of the fact that so many are preaching that we're going to have this great and glorious revival in the end times of the church age, I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus said the time will come when no man can work. And I think there's a real possibility we're approaching that time, where people are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Remember those books like 2 Peter and 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians. They're not addressed to the world. They're not addressed to the United States. They're addressed to Christians. And we need to take the Word of God seriously, so we don't find ourselves like those that were being addressed by Zechariah. Verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, he was the king of Babylon, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear, nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways, according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. People change, times change, God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was relating in Sunday school this morning, because we're going through the book of Genesis, the reality of the fact that life is very complicated. Trials and tribulations are just an integral part of life, the fabric of life. And we have to recognize that. We learn from those Old Testament characters and those Old Testament stories so that our lives might be different. We might have victory over some of the things that they didn't have victory over because it's offered to us. Nevertheless, we're human. And we carry Adam's nature with us. And he's a problem. He's a real problem. For the Christian, you have a new nature that is given to you by God. But the new nature and the old nature conflict with each other. Just from the 6 verses that I read, I wrote down a number of questions that you could probably answer if you remember what I read. Sometimes I don't remember what I read. Sometimes I'm reading and my book falls off and I fall asleep. The funny thing is, I fall asleep, but when I pick it up, I remember the last sentence I read. Isn't that weird? Anyway, that's just another one of my problems. Here are the questions. Does God get angry? Yeah. Unfortunately, some people picture God as this old man who might look like me. He's got white hair, a white beard. He might even be a bit senile, for he doesn't know what's going on, or, worse yet, can't do anything about it. And that's God. It's not God. Not God at all. God's very observant. God is watching this world. There are 1.5 billion sparrows flying around this planet, and when one of them falls down dead, God sees it. He knows the number of hairs on our head. The billions and billions and billions of people in our world today, God can tell you exactly how many hairs are on the heads of all those people. God doesn't miss anything. And he's God. But does he get angry? Yes. Not like we get angry. Some of us. We get angry. We get out of control. God's always in control. He gets angry, but his anger is in control. Get angry at Israel. Gets angry at the church. Gets angry at Christians. But it's controlled anger. Does he reject Israel? No. Does he reject Christians? No. Does he reject you? No. But when you refuse to listen over and over and over again, God gets angry. I had a teacher in school, and she had a system. And the system was, every time you did something you shouldn't be doing, she wrote your name on the blackboard. Now, when you were doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, like in my case, would be talking, she wouldn't say, "Gary, quit talking." She would write my name on the blackboard. And I knew that that name on the blackboard meant, after we washed our hands for dinner and came back to the room, we had to go up to the front of the class, put our hand out, and she'd whack us with the ruler the number of times our name was on the blackboard. She knew my name very well because she wrote it quite a few times on the blackboard. But punishment came. I don't hold that against her. I know you can't do that today. And sometimes there was child abuse. That was not child abuse. I deserved every whack I got. I deserved twice as many whacks as I really got. She left off some. She had grace. But the truth of the matter is, she didn't like that when we cut up. But she was under control. There was a time and there was a place for punishment. So with God, he gave Israel time. He sent them prophet after prophet. He sent his word, sent his word, sent his word, and they refused. So the question was, does God get angry? Yes, he does. Question number two, does the backslider need to turn around? Yes. It's not rocket science. Israel was going this way when Israel should be going this way. What did Israel have to do? They had to turn from going this way to going this way. What were they doing wrong? They were putting their own needs first and not what God had called them to do. That was a problem. They needed to leave off putting their own needs first and put God's needs first. And I have trouble with that. I've been preaching for 44 years. I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times. I've taught book after book. I have trouble doing the will of God. Isn't that an awful thing? But I know something. The alternative is worse. You need to do what God has called you to do. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of how you might feel or how you might think, you need to do what the Lord's called you to do. That was the problem with them. So they need to turn around. Could it be, could it possibly be that there's somebody in this room and he understands this and he hasn't turned around, but the individual will do so today? And there's nothing that pleases God like a believer that turns around. How do we know that? Because we have the story of the prodigal son. When the son came home, the father killed a fatted calf. When the son came home, he said, "All I want to be is a servant." He said, "You're not a servant, you're a son. My son, who was lost, is found." Why? Because he turned around. He realized he was wrong. He realized he was in a pig pen, but he wasn't a pig. He came home. And guys, if you're away from the Lord and you've lost that, isn't it time to come home? Time to come home. Be loved by the Father. Be instructed by the Holy Spirit to appreciate the Son. Isn't it time? Question number three, just from the passage we read. Do we have examples? Do we have examples? Of course we do. That's what he said in this passage. Look at your fathers. Look what they did. Don't do that. Don't do what your fathers did. They didn't turn around. You can turn around. They didn't. Thought Babylon was bad. Rome came along. The heel of Rome. When Jesus was born, he was born under that. Rome was in charge. 70 AD, Titus the Roman came with his army. Destroyed Jerusalem. They were scattered for over 2,000 years. 2,000 years until 1948 when they became a nation again. Unbelievable. There's no nation on the earth like that. God's time, God's purpose, God's ways. Shouldn't we get to know him? Avoid all this difficulty? Do we have examples? I had a very unique experience last night with a memorial service. I used Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And I said, Sheep don't have a choice. They have a shepherd, but sheep can't say, I don't like the shepherd. I'm going to go over there and that shepherd. Sheep don't have that choice. But when God used that illustration of the believer as a sheep, the sheep decides who his shepherd's going to be. Isn't that a great thing? So the sheep says, I want the Lord as my shepherd.
There were some people at this gathering who knew some of the same people I'd known growing up in my community. When I spoke of the people I'd followed as a young person, a smile appeared on one of the individuals present. I'm sure it begged the question,
who'd want to follow that person? So I chose that person as my shepherd. I didn't know where that shepherd was going to take me. And then I chose another shepherd, and I chose another shepherd.
I was choosing the wrong shepherds.
And then when I was 21 years old, I chose the Lord as my shepherd. I chose the Lord as my shepherd. I'm a sheep. I don't know anything, but my shepherd knows. I'm a sheep. I don't know danger, but my shepherd knows that. I'm a sheep. I don't know where to be fed, but my shepherd knows where to take me to be fed. I'm a sheep and I have enemies, but my shepherd knows I have enemies. He can take care of the enemies. And my shepherd, someday he's going to take me to dwell in his presence forever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Gary Gardner being found in heaven? Wow. A lot of people that know me, they'd laugh. Oh yeah, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I've got the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the question was, do we have examples? We sure do. We have bad examples and we have good examples.
The great example that we should follow is found in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd.
Number four, where are they? He was talking about previous generations of Hebrews. Where are they? Where are the ones that worship Baal? Where are the ones that went off into idolatry? Where are the ones that lived like there was no God? Where are they? Well, you could say, well, they're in the cemetery. You go there and they're buried somewhere. I don't know. Where are they? Where are they right now? The thing about the soul is the fact that it can't be destroyed. The soul is eternal. Now the body, that's only for a little while. We're not body by fissure, you know what I mean? We're just here for a while and we're falling apart. But the soul's not falling apart. The soul's eternal. So he was saying, where are they? Consider this. Consider this. Consider the generations that went on before. Consider what happened before. Question number five. Do prophets live forever? No. Prophets don't live forever. Prophets die. Prophets give the word, and then they die. What happens if there's nobody to give the word? I mean, the words of life. If you don't take it seriously now, what happens in the future? After they're dead. They don't live forever. Did the word of God overtake? You think of that. Did the word of God overtake? Can you imagine that? How precious that is to know the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How precious it is to know the truth. It's a strange book, Zechariah. It's not easy reading. As a matter of fact, it's a lot like Daniel, Isaiah, Revelation. I have books on Revelation, and if you like your imagination to be stretched, so much of Revelation is, what is this? My personal belief is a lot of it is not for us to know. To read, but not to know. Because it's for a future generation, for a future time, when the world's in a different way of doing things. And God is doing something with the world. Eight visions. You have dreams? You want to share your dreams with me? If you have dreams, I mean, it's like you wake up and you think of that dream and you think, my imagination would never have put that together. How did that come into my mind like that and so clear? And the characters, it just doesn't match. And you think, what is that all about? What does it mean? Nothing. It meant two donuts and a glass of milk before you went to bed. That's all it meant. It didn't mean anything. But if you had a dream that came from God, Zechariah had 8 of them. Just going to hit on it. We don't have time to really go into it all, but the first dream he had, he saw men on horses patrolling. One of the devotionals that I did a while back, it's been a while back, but I did devotional on the song, The Horse with No Name. Remember that goofy song out of the 70s about a guy with a horse with no name? I don't know how it became so popular because it was just weird. So my brother called me up and he said, Gary, I know my horse's name. My horse is Cheyenne. Of course, Cheyenne's been dead for a while. But he said, I know my horse's name. So I was glad to hear that because he's reading the devotionals. So he knew about the horse. I thought, what's he talking about? They changed your medication here or something? What's going on? But anyway, these are men on horses and they're patrolling. And it's referring to the fact that God has patrols out in the world. That God knows what's going on in the world. Everything that's going on in the world. God knows about it. God has allowed it to happen. There are some bad things going on in our world. There are some terrible, terrible things going on in our world. And God's allowing it to happen. And I don't know why, but He is. He knows about it. He's not in the dark. We're in the dark. God's keeping an eye on things. Don't you think that our presidents and our premiers and our governors and kings and princes, and don't you think they're in control of the world? God knows that. He allows them there a little bit of time in the sun, but He's in complete control of everything that's going on. Rest in that. Because if I thought it was men that were in control, I wouldn't sleep well tonight. And then in those verses 7 through 17, He talks about a happy ending. A happy ending. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. We have the plans of the temple. The one they built was just a miniature of Solomon's temple. And of course, both of those were destroyed. Right now, where the temple is supposed to be, there's another religious monument there that needs to be taken away, which is not going to happen soon. But one day, there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. One day, Russians will get a flight to Jerusalem to learn about God. One day, Americans will take a flight to Jerusalem to learn about God. One day, Argentinians will take a flight to Jerusalem to learn about God. And the Chinese will take a flight to Jerusalem to learn about God. And people from the world will be going to Jerusalem to learn about God because God has promised that. What a day that will be. 1968, we watched TV as man landed on the moon. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. We were so proud of that because it was an American that stepped on the moon before a Russian did. Nothing compared to this. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come there in Jerusalem and be on the throne. And the world will be going there to learn about Him. Amazing. So that was a dream. The second one, there were four horns and four craftsmen. And like Zechariah, we ask, what are these?
What's this all about? I'm not fully sure, but I give it a shot. Verse 19, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? That's what I would have said. So what's this? I had a dream. I can't figure this out. So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. In the Bible, horns speak of power. And we read about that, whether it was Greece or whether it was Rome or whether it was Babylon or whether it was the Medes and Persians. Whenever the Bible uses those phrases about rams and horns butting into each other and conflict, it's talking about world powers.
The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. The Babylonians took the Hebrews captive.
Babylon's dead.
Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and Persians.
After them came the Greeks. After them came the Romans. One after the other. Any nation that came against Israel was destroyed. Not even our time, before our time. I think most of you even couldn't remember this, but Germany was destroyed. Hitler said, in 5 years, you won't recognize Germany. Well, in 5 years, you didn't recognize Germany. It was destroyed because of what they did to the Jews. Does God keep His word? Absolutely. Vision number 3, chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. God rebuilds Jerusalem. God rebuilds Jerusalem. exactly according to plan. Vision number four, the cleansing of the high priest, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Quite a thing that Zechariah saw, a priest with dirty garments, and how Satan was giving him a hard time, and then God cleansed him and set him up as the high priest. So what's that all about? God's cleaning up religion. Religion needs to be cleaned up. We say, the government needs to be cleaned up. Yep, that's for sure. Religion needs to be cleaned up too. Men can do that. No, you can't. God can do that. So God cleaned up the high priest. Put him in the position he was supposed to be in. High priests need to be clean. High priest stands between God and the people. He needs to be clean. So that was that vision. God took care of that. Fifthly, there was a golden lampstand and two olive trees. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And again, God's rebuilding that temple. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" I like that. What do you see? Think about this. What are you seeing? What's your observation? You give me your observation and I'll tell you what it means. What do you see? All the time we were going through the Bible and all the books of the Bible, really, I think that was my overriding question for you. What do you see? Say, here's Jacob. Tell me about his life. Tell me about his whole life from the time he was born. Go back a little before that. Jacob was troubled in the womb. Go right through his life and tell me, what do you see in Jacob? What do you see in Abraham? What do you see in Peter? What do you see in John? Listen.
In contrast,
what do you see in Jesus? Wake up. You're having a dream that's coming from God. What did you see? Vision 6, chapter 5, a flying scroll. And in that, God removes from Israel idolatry and sin from Israel. Israel's got a problem. Idolatry. Not us. We don't have that problem. We don't have a problem with idolatry. We worship the Lord God, no one else. Do we really? On Sunday, between 10:30 and 11:30, we worship God because we have to listen to you for a whole hour. I wouldn't want to listen to me for a whole hour. Sometimes Paul said, "You should listen to your message." I said, "I don't want to listen to that." What has our affection? What has our time? What takes up this short life that God has given to us? So God's removing stuff from Israel. There's idols and things. As a matter of fact, the next one found in chapter 5 is a woman in a basket. It's a real basket case, this one is. And it's taken that out of Israel, the sins going out of Israel. The idolatry and all that is being taken out of Israel. You know the things that plagued Israel? The high places. That's a good study, the high places. Even in revivals, even in times when they were getting right with God, they could not get rid of the high places. They were still going to the high places. And that's where they worshiped Baal. And there were times when they'd worship Jehovah God and they worshiped Baal at the same time. Crazy. It's gone. It's gone. One thing about Israel, today even, you don't find a lot of idolatry. It's gone. That part is pretty well dealt with. There are other things that need to be dealt with, but that's pretty well been dealt with. When God comes into our life and he deals with the idols in our life, how do we respond to that? How do we react to that? What changes do we make? You remember, we're going to be looking at that, I think, next week or the week after. When God spoke to Jacob about coming back home and he had to deal with the idols because Rachel stole the idols from Laban, her father. And they had to bury these idols, get rid of them. They had to get rid of them and they buried them. They shouldn't have buried them because somebody's going to find them and use them. But anyway, they had to get rid of them. Said, if you're going to go home and you're going to be right, you have to get rid of the idols. So what about the idols? What about the idols? Are we going to get rid of them? What about this thing that stands between us and God? What about the things that stop us from serving God with a whole heart. Can we get rid of that? It's hard, especially if you have more affection for the idol than you do God. It's okay. Get rid of it anyway. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It has nothing to do with feelings or emotions. It has to do with right and wrong. Get rid of the idol. Throw it out. Burn it. And the last one,
the last vision is about four chariots.
Chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. God brings peace and rest to Israel. That's a good one. Peace and rest to Israel. Zechariah ends well. Has a good ending. Don't you like good endings? I want to tell you something. Doesn't look like it now. I want to tell you something. You know this. But I'll tell it to you again. God wins. God wins. Now, CBC and NBC and CBS and Fox News and Newsmax, they won't tell you this.
They'll make it look like we're losing.
Man, we're losing. We're losing. God wins. In the end, God wins. In the end, God has his way. In the end, it's going to be okay. Whew. Isn't that good? Somebody wrote this little poem about Jesus compared to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was head of the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great had conquered what was then the known world. And he died at the age of 33. And Jesus, our Savior, who came here and was crucified on Calvary, who didn't conquer any world, died at the age of 33. So this individual wrote a poem about Alexander the Great and Jesus, comparing the two. Listen to this. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew on a cross.
One's life a triumph seemed.
The other but a loss. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for himself and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself God. The God made himself less. The one who lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died, the Greek forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all, that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. I thought that was a nice poem.
Whom do you want to follow?
Alexander? Jesus. Let's bow in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the prophets.
They have quite an account. Sometimes we struggle with what it all means. But we know, Father, there is a meaning, deep meaning. One thing for sure shows us that you are in control of all things. We can trust you. You're right there. All we have to do is reach out. You can bring about change in our life. You can turn us around if we so desire. We know too, Lord, that you'll leave us alone to our own devices if that's what we choose. Father, help us make the right choices, especially when it comes to salvation, because only you, Father, only you can save us from our sin and give us life. We trust no other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.